speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, several weeks ago when I started thinking about our homecoming and the lesson to present, the first thing that came to my mind is Barnabas. And as I began to think about Barnabas, I started to think about how that I would like to be able to be the type of person that that man certainly was during the time in which he was here. You see, as we read in regard to this man Barnabas, Barnabas was indeed an encourager all the way around. In fact, if you look to the historicity in regard to his word from the Greek language, his name actually carries with it the understanding of an encourager. And as I thought with regard to Barnabas and this man, I started doing some research about people who maybe also their lives would have represented a life filled with encouragement. And I was quite surprised, though, with one name that came up, and that was Abraham Lincoln. Not that I do not think that he was an encourager, because I do believe that he was. In fact, I contend that he was probably one of the greatest presidents that our country has ever had. He done some amazing things as a president, but also as a person. To begin with, he was a believer in God, and that within itself says a lot about him, does it not? But then also, I believe that the people that he was around, there's evidence that by all means he did everything that he could to encourage them. But what surprised me was in regard to this man is that whenever he was assassinated, as they oftentimes do, or probably all the time do, is that they went through the possessions that he had on him at the time that he died. And out of all the things that they found on him, the thing that found most interesting to me was is that he had a newspaper clipping that said these words, "You are a great leader." And in that, they asked those people who surrounded him, those who were his friends and his family, why would he have a newspaper clipping on him that said, "You are a great leader"? And they said that he carried that on him all the time because there were times that he was discouraged. And during those times of discouragement, he would get that newspaper article out and read what this writer had said in regard to him being a great leader. He faced discouragement in life. And even our president then and presidents throughout and people from all walk of life need to be encouraged. The idea that we need to be encouraged says something, does it not? It says that discouragement is out there. And we live in a world today that is very challenging all the way around. And in this, we need to be lifted up. We need to be built up. We need to be surrounded by people who does not always see the negative side of things and the negative things that we have going on in our lives. There are indeed things that are not good in all of our lives. There are challenges that all of us face. And we do not need to constantly be reminded of those things, do we not? But yet we need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened and we need to be built up so that we will be able to see our value in life as well as that we will be able to see the direction that God wants us to go in life. I read something last night about encouragement. And it spoke about this little boy who invited his mother to go and to play darts with him. And he says, "Mommy, will you go and play darts with me?" And she said, "Well, sure, son, I will definitely go and play darts with you." And he said, "Well, good." He said, "I'll throw the darts." And he says, "You stand off and you say, 'What a wonderful throw, son.'" You see, all of us need to be encouraged, do we not? In order for us to be able to properly be able to go through life and to see the direction that God wants us to live while we're here. As I think with regard to Barnabas and the fact that he was an encourager in his life, I thought about the instance where we find him and the Apostle Paul. As we think with regard to the Apostle Paul, there's no question about it, God had big plans for this man. The Bible identifies, as we first come into consideration of him, is that he is called Saul of Tarsus. And the fact that he was from Tarsus has nothing to do with as to who he was, but rather it gives us a location as to where he was reared, where he was brought up. But also, friends, as we think, though, in regard to Saul, the Bible shows us, is that he was a man who thought that he was doing right in the sight of God, but yet at the same time, he came to learn that he was not. He was persecuting the church, and he was wreaking havoc upon God's plan to take the message of redemption in Christ throughout the world. And as the Apostle Paul is woken up, as a man by the name of Ananias teaches him the will of God, it is revealed unto this man is that Saul was a chosen vessel unto the Lord. He was chosen to serve as an apostle amongst the other apostles. He was also chosen, according to what is it said in that immediate context, to go about and to proclaim Christ unto the Gentile world of that age. Friends, according to what we find, though, in regard to this man, is that after he was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we know with all assurance that God forgave him, but at the same time, the church did not properly receive him. They were leery of this man. And you and I can certainly understand why. It's because he had been in their presence before, and he had spoken against them. In fact, the Scripture identifies unto us is that he was responsible, at least in part, for dragging them into the streets and sending them off to prison. And therefore, we might say, why wouldn't they be leery of this type of an individual? They were leery of his conversion and questioned whether or not, indeed, he had been sincere in what it is that he had done. But you know, it's interesting, as you read from the context of Acts chapter 9, verses 27 through verse 31, is that there was one man who gave him the benefit of the doubt. Who is that man? It was Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager. It was Barnabas who looked beyond what others failed to look and to see. It was Barnabas who looked into this man's life, who considered this man's conversion, as well as to understand is that if God has called this man into redemption, and if God has called this man into work, is that indeed we need to give him the benefit of the doubt. And friends, as we look in regard to what the Apostle Paul was able to accomplish in his work, we understand is that his labors went universally. This man was responsible for establishing the church well beyond the borders of Jerusalem. He was able to take the gospel message even unto the household of Caesar, where many who were of that man's persuasion were drawn out of that and became New Testament Christians. Why did he do that? Certainly he had a heart of gold himself. Certainly he was sold on serving God. But friends, I also think is that it must have something to do with the fact that there was one man above others who was willing to give him the benefit of the doubt, who was willing to give him an opportunity to prove himself, and that man was Barnabas, the encourager. But friends, also, I want to draw our attention to another instance where the Apostle Paul is involved with another man by the name of John Mark. Barnabas stood with Mark whenever things got rough. You see, in the context of Scripture, there was a disagreement between Mark and the Apostle Paul. A lot of times, I've heard brethren get caught up on what was the disagreement. And we do not know from the context as to what the disagreement was. I'm going to conclude is that I do not believe that it was a doctrinal disagreement. Why? Because Barnabas goes with Mark and they go off and they do the Lord's work. And Paul and Silas go off and they also do the Lord's work. And therefore, I believe that it was not a doctrinal thing, but rather it was a thing of an opinion. It was something that had come up between them. To the point, though, is that Paul did no longer feel like he could work with Mark. And as he is stating these things, it's interesting, though, as to who is willing to stand beside him. Barnabas stood with this man. These two men were separated in regard to the Apostle Paul and Mark, but yet at the same time, Barnabas stood with him. In fact, the Scripture identifies this as he sailed off to Cyprus. And having sailed to Cyprus, they continue to do the Lord's work. And friends, as a result, I believe in part of what Barnabas did with Mark, showing him that he was going to be with him through thick and thin, is that while he and the Apostle Paul could not get along, is that evidently Barnabas could at least come on common ground with him for the work of our Lord, is that this must have instilled within him a sense of value, as well as maybe he challenged him along the way to think about his position with the Apostle Paul. You say, Kevin, why would you say that? Because as the Apostle Paul's life was drawing to a near, as it was drawing to a close, the Apostle Paul called upon John Mark to come and to be with him. And as he calls upon Mark to come and to be with him, friends, the Bible identifies from the context of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and following, is that he now saw him to be useful. That, at one time, he did not see him to be useful, and it led to a separation. But now, he is once again found in the Apostle Paul's sight to be useful, to be a man of great value. And I believe that, personally, is that Barnabas's encouragement to this man must have served, at least to that end, in part. But also, Barnabas made personal sacrifice for the needy saints. A spirit of benevolence was present at Jerusalem. Whenever the Lord's church began, friends, it was amazing. We understand that about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism that very day. And as a result of that, the Scripture identifies in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, as well as in fellowship. As you read on in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43 and following throughout the context of Acts chapter 2, is that they joined themselves from house to house. And the Scripture also identifies in regard to whenever people did not have need, is that the Christians were selling their possessions and dividing them according to what the needs were at that given time. Friends, that is love, is it not? Whenever people see that there are needs and whenever they maybe do not have enough cash on hand and they'll go sell something to be able to meet the need of a brother or sister in Christ or maybe somebody else for that matter. Isn't it interesting though? As you think in regard to what these Christians were doing, is that that was also laying a foundation upon which others were also willing to build. Take into consideration Barnabas, the man who we have identified as an encourager. Barnabas also followed suit. Barnabas went out and sold a possession of land, sold his possessions, and the Bible identifies unto us is that he took that money and he gave it unto the apostles. He gave it unto the church, so that the church would be able to do with it what was necessary for the good of proclaiming God's will, but also to provide for the things that people were lacking as a result of their not having possession or money in life. As a result of what Barnabas did, the Bible identifies to us in the context of Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through verse 36, is that these brethren lacked nothing from that point forward. Friends, this man was indeed an encourager of the church. And he sacrificially gave of himself, sold what belonged to him. He didn't have to go in to do that, but rather his love for God and his love for the brethren superseded his love for the things of this world. But friends, also, not only do we find is that this man gave Paul a chance to prove himself, not only do we learn in the context that he stood with Mark whenever things got rough, and that he sacrificially gave of himself to provide for the church, Barnabas also reached out to souls outside of the body of Christ. You know, as you think about converts in the New Testament, the Gentiles come to my mind and what the Apostle Peter did with them. Simon Peter taught and baptized the first Gentile. In fact, not only do we find is that he taught Cornelius and baptized this man, but all those who were of his household, his servants and his family alongside of that is what I would draw from the context of the Scripture. Also, though, we understand is that the Jerusalem church now, after what Peter has done in helping to bring Cornelius and his household unto Christ, the Jerusalem church is inquiring about these matters. Why? Because it was made up primarily of Jews. And the Jews would have had a question, and that may be an understatement, they would have had concern about the Gentiles being able to come to Christ. And therefore, they sent Barnabas out to probe or to question these matters amongst the Gentiles. And as he is sent out, friends, what happens as a result of that? Barnabas told them to cleave to God. As he went out to inquire about their obedience to Christ, he found that indeed these had obeyed God and that what Peter had shared with them was indeed true, is that now God does accept both Jew and Gentile, into the kingdom, whosoever will may come. And as a result of what it is that he has found, he told them, cleave to the Lord. In other words, stay. Be faithful to God. Never turn away. And what was the result of his encouragement here? A great multitude was added unto the Lord. What a blessing this man was in the first century to the church. Amen? And today I tell you that Barnabas' examples are applicable to our lives unto this very hour. You say, Kevin, how? We need to give people an opportunity to prove themselves, do we not? Sometimes in our mind we might draw conclusions about somebody, and in reality that conclusion that we have drawn, it's not right. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt and to see if indeed they're sincere in what it is that they say that they're going to do. Let me give you a for instance. While I was away overseas, I came in contact with an individual who had been recently brought back to the church. And in that, they said to me that they were struggling. And I said, well, what do you mean that you're struggling? I'll pray for you. And they said, well, the thing that is challenging me most is that whenever I came back to the church, there was a member of the church who came up to me and said, you can't come back like this. And they said, what do you mean I can't come back like this? Let me explain something. Whenever I got there, I was told that this person had come back to the church. And whenever this person had come back to the church, they had come back in tears in their response to the church. And whenever I'm now talking to this individual on a personal basis, they said the person who came up to them said, you can't come to it back to the church like this. And my wheels are turning in my mind thinking to myself, they came back to the church in tears, and what do you mean you can't come back to the church like this? I later had an opportunity to talk to the person who went to them and said, you can't come back to the church like this. And the person said to me, so-and-so came back to the church, but I've not accepted it. And I said, what do you mean you've not accepted it? I said, according to what's been shared with me by someone else as well as with the individual themselves, they came back before the church in tears, and you say you can't accept them. What do you mean by that? And they said, well, I know their past. I know what drove them away from the church. And they said, I don't think that they have it within them to repent. And friends, I looked at that individual and I said, who made you God? And they said, well, what do you mean? And I said, only the Lord had the opportunity, the ability to look into the heart of man. We don't have that. And I told him, I said, let me tell you this. I can promise you that they're not going to make it if you don't embrace them and encourage them along the way. I said, you know what that person said to me whenever I started talking to them about their restoration? Is they said, I'm struggling. And do you know why they're struggling? Not because the world is trying to tear them apart, but because they have a brother in Christ who says, they can't come back like this. Brethren, we need to give our brethren, above all, the benefit of the doubt, do we not? We need to give them an opportunity to prove themselves and to love them and to encourage them along the way. But then also, we need to be there for people whenever things get rough. You know, it's interesting. They say that whenever times get rough, you know who your friends are. Isn't that true? In the world, whenever things aren't going so well, we know without question who our friends are, because they are the ones who will stick with us through thick and thin. They'll be there with us whenever things are going right and to pat us on the back and to say, I'm so happy for you. And they'll also be there for us whenever things aren't so well. You know, one of the things that was pressed upon us time and time again, years ago, whenever I was going through the school of preaching, and I still think of this today, continually, is that whenever things are going on in people's lives, whenever maybe they're having a surgery, whenever they're even have a child that's born, that's a good thing, is it not? But difficulties can come about even as that. Whenever they have a loved one who's passing or a loved one who has passed, whenever they're dealing with sickness, show up. Why? Show up and let them know that you love them. Show up and let them know that you want to be there to be an encouragement for them. Show up and pray for them so that they'll understand that you're putting things in God's hands and that they also need to do likewise. You see, we need to be there for people whenever times get rough, to encourage them along the way, because at the moment, they're having a difficult time of being able to see whatever it is through that they're going through. And friends, they need our love and they need our encouragement. But friends, also, this morning I tell you from what we learned with Barnabas, is that you and I need to make sacrifices to help people who are in need. You say, Kevin, are you saying that we need to go out and sell things that we have in order to supply for people? It might come to that. But friends, also though, I believe that usually we're able to take care of those things even out of our pocket if we're talking about finances. And if we're not talking about finances, there are other ways that we can be there and sacrifice to help people. Yes, it means that we might have to give of our time. Is that we might have to sacrifice doing something in order to help someone with a situation that they might be in. And you know, in that, what would that say to somebody else? If we're willing to give up of our time, if we're willing to give up of our goods, of our finances, our money, in order to help these people out, I believe that that says a lot. One thing that I was blessed to do and grateful to do while I was working in Australia is really what I try to even practice here, and that is to pour myself into the work. And the two souls that we were able to baptize constantly were saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for spending so much time in Bible study. Every single day had opportunities to sit and to study, especially with this one girl, even after she was baptized. And as a result of that, hence, I believe that that has helped to build her faith. And friends, you and I, each and every day, we need to sacrificially give ourselves in service to the Lord. And a part of that means is that we sacrificially need to give ourselves to help others who have needs. And the greatest need that man has, it deals with the salvation of their soul. But friends, also, not only should we do this sacrificially to help our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to let lost souls know how much we love them. You know, a lot of times when we talk about trying to bring people to Jesus, we speak about what God says. We'll tell them about the sin that is in their life, and we'll lay out the plan of salvation. And by all means, there is a time and place to do that. But you know, the one thing that I've heard time and time again throughout the years from elders and preachers is that people really don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And isn't that true? We can talk all day long. And if somebody doesn't really know that we love them, if they don't feel that we are sincere and that we have a concern for their soul, a lot of times they're just going to turn a deaf ear to us. And therefore, you and I need maybe to think about our approach. Maybe we need to think about our sincerity, and we need to reach out to people who are lost, who are outside of the body of Christ, and to express our love to them and to demonstrate our love towards them and to see and to stand and wait or watch as God would open up their heart and that door of opportunity would open up for us to be able to gain them unto our Lord before it is eternally too late. You know, Barnabas was an encourager, and I want to be like Barnabas in that regard. And I hope and pray that each and every one of you also will want to be like Barnabas, is that we will do all that we can to encourage one another, that we will help to give each and every one the benefit of the doubt, that we'll let people prove themselves, but also is that we'll stand with each other and others whenever things are rough, and that we will sacrifice of ourselves to help the needs that we come across in life with others, and then also is that we'll encourage those who are outside of Christ to become a Christian because we're showing them our love and our God's love as well. This morning, if you're outside of the body of Christ, friends, God does not want you to be lost, nor do we. If you're not a New Testament Christian, we want to encourage you this morning that you might submit yourself to be baptized into Christ. Also, that you would make that great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in that, then, that you would obey the Lord. Friends, also, it may be that we have erring brothers and sisters here, and we want you to know how much we love you, how much your soul means to us as it means to God. And this morning, if you are in need of responding to the Lord's invitation, know that we will receive you with open arms. We will pray with you, pray for you. We know that our God stands willing and ready to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And friends, from that point forward, we will also embrace you as a brother or sister. And we will do our best to encourage you and to strengthen you in your new walk now with God to be faithful with Him in life. If you're subject to the Lord's call this morning, please come.